So let's take our Bibles and let's begin again in the scripture this morning in verse 1. It says, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." I want to stop there for just a moment. You have to realize this morning that the chief priests and the Pharisees, the scribes, all the religious element of that day desired to see Jesus put to death. But they were unwilling to lay hold of Jesus around the Passover time because they realized that Jesus was a popular individual in that day, and they weren't really willing to risk their own health and welfare here. So the enemies of Christ, it seems both then and now, have this kind of attribute. The religious folks of the day and then and now, they thought themselves really to be something of a spiritual elite. They thought themselves separate from the rest of the world. These were the holy bunch. They were the righteous bunch. We were and are the sinners. And amen to that. These individuals who were waiting to kill Jesus, they were never ones who would put themselves on equal footing as the rest of us, as the average man. But they not only refused to associate with the people on the street, the mere mortals, I guess you could call them, they believed themselves to be different. They believed themselves to be of, literally, a different species, if you will, a higher species. At this point now, we've traveled through 21 chapters of the book of Luke, and there has been many attempts by these individuals to put a stop to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And they were abandoning now all efforts to try to silence the ministry here. That had been abandoned. There was no stopping this Messiah, at least in their eyes. So there's only one thing left to do. Kill him. Kill him. And as I've mentioned several times from this pulpit, that is always the end of legalism. That's where it chases. Because the problem with legalism, the problem with trying to add to what God is saying, you start going down that road by your own works, church denominational rules, all the rest that goes along outside of Scripture. When you start going down that road, how much is enough? And you add a little bit more, and you add a little bit more, always trying to hedge your bet, trying to hedge your bet. And what happens in the end is that at the end of legalism is murder. Welcome to Iraq. Isn't that what's happening over there? You will do it our way or we will kill you. And certainly the Christian faith, in the broad sense of the term, has been guilty of the same throughout history. There seemed to be only one way to stop him, and that was to kill him. He had to be silenced. He had to be put an end to all of the followers that were with him also. This way had to be crushed. Go on, verse 3. Seemingly out of context, but it's not. It says, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. As we begin this story, it's very important for us to realize the most important element of the story concerning Judas. It's very important for us this morning to realize and to acknowledge that Jesus was betrayed ultimately by one of his own. One who had walked with Jesus. One who had shared with him. Who had saw his miracles. Who knew of his reality. This is a man who had communed with Jesus. Shared the intimacy for 3 years he had walked with Jesus. Psalms 55, 12 through 14 speaks clearly of this kind of situation. The psalmist says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God together." Judas, one has to wonder what was going through the mind and heart of this individual. I mean, did he believe that he was okay with God? Did he believe at all? Why was he there? Throughout my years of ministry, I have certainly seen it all when it comes to the reasons individuals will be in church, that they will go through the religious motions. And there's a lot of reasons, gang. Many reasons outside of just a pure passion and love and worship of the Savior Jesus Christ. Folks can sit through pulpit message after pulpit message and love the words. It's like music to their ears. And Scripture speaks of that phenomenon. And that's the only word that I can put on it, because it is a phenomenon. And those individuals, after they heard this spiritual music to their ears, they have the innate ability to leave the service. And as they do, the music fades. And by the time they reach the cars parked outside, the music is gone. It's just a distant memory. These folks do not have, and they never have had, a personal and real relationship with the living God. It's just entertainment. This passage brings us to what could only be received as one of the most stark and vivid pictures of just how long an individual, how deep an individual can exist within the religious realm and yet never really be part of that religious realm, never be a part of the spiritual body of Christ, never be a new creature, never be really a part of the family of God. Now, certainly, if you read the two prior Gospels to this one, Matthew and Mark, and then in Luke, you really get a complete picture of what was going on that day as they all sat down to dine together. And no one knew at that table that day just who was the guilty party. Jesus kind of threw it out there. One of you is going to betray me. Like today, I think men have a great ability to disguise what was inside of them. I mean, no one knew. Everyone's like, oh, who is this? Now, we might look back and go, well, you know, all of them would have went, huh, that's Judas. But it wasn't that way at all. I mean, they're all like, geez, dude, was it me? Is it me? We have a great ability to disguise who we really are, spiritually speaking. The enemy of Christ was not from the camp of the openly antagonistic. This wasn't someone who was openly against Christ. Judas was with them. With them. Paul warned about these kind of people. Acts 20, 29, and 30 says, I know full well that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some of you will distort the truth in order to draw a following. You don't have to belong to the body of Christ for a long period of time before you see that passage come true. And it's sad. It's heartbreaking. No doubt, Judas, at one time anyway, claimed to love Christ with all of his being. He probably had down all the Christianese. He probably had the Jesus t-shirt, you know, bumper sticker on his chariot there, you know, the fish symbol, you know, stuck on the back there. He probably had all the religious facade that goes along with being a Christian. And we know how that goes today. Probably had the Jesus, you know, CDs. He probably had it all. Didn't have anything to play it in yet, but he had them. So he was probably going through all of the motions of that day. And you know, the heart of man hasn't changed. Ultimately, we must realize, gang, that words are cheap. It is our lives to the end that truly expresses the reality of who we are, what is in our heart, where is our commitment. In the end, how will your exit be? Will we, as Paul the Apostle, finish well? Judas, he had it all, didn't he? How many of us would give our right arm in order to walk and talk and commune in the physical realm with Jesus Christ for 3 years. We'd all stand in line for that kind of thing. He had it all. He knew the Messiah. He knew that Jesus Christ was his friend. But he sold him out for a mere 30 pieces of silver. And just to give you an idea of how much money that was the common price paid for a slave. That's how you bought a slave, 30 pieces of silver. It seems so senseless. It seems so trite. Yet many of us today, frankly and truthfully be told, will sell out Jesus Christ for far less. The passage here says that Satan entered him. Thus we know by that statement that he may have known Christ, but he never knew Christ. He may have walked with him, he may have listened, he may have went through the religious motions, but he never knew him in that way. He never was a child of Jehovah God. Satan entered into him. Now, if you're like me, the next question just begs to be asked. Well then, how do we know about our status? How do I know what my status is? How do I know what the status is of those around me? Are we supposed to know? Is it really a reality? John said in his first epistle, 1 John 2:19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Do you know who you are today? You are who you will be when you take your last breath. The parting shot. Judas didn't make it. Verse 4, continuing on this, it says, "So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests," this is Judas, "with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." Throughout the ages, and I grew up in the church, I've heard every version of this. There's certainly individuals out there who want to take a sympathetic path concerning Judas. You know, you want to get off in all the Calvinism, predestination kind of things. But I just need to try to keep it really simple today. And I want you to notice in verse 4, Judas went to them. It wasn't an accident. He didn't slip. "Oh, whoops. Ooh, I accidentally betrayed my Lord." It was premeditated. According to Scripture, do you know what premeditated sin is? Premeditated sin is transgression. Transgression. Sin, in the strictest term, sin means missing the mark. That's the original language. They liken it to bow and arrow. I can understand that because I don't know if I could hit a barn with a bow and arrow. So I understand that idea of missing the mark. There's not a day in your life you're going to get through without sinning. Thus, God's grace and God's blood, or Christ's blood being sacrificed for us, is such a necessity. We're going to miss the mark. But transgression. Transgression is, I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. Premeditated sin. Now, according to Scripture, Book of James and elsewhere, the Bible tells us clearly that if you are in transgression, you move and exist in transgression, you need to be very, very, very concerned that you're not born again. That you're not born again in that situation. Judas transgressed. He knew what was wrong, and he did it anyway. It says that he betrayed him. How he might betray him. You know, for the Judases of the faith, that time will always come. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. in spy and espionage novels, these folks are called sleepers. You ever hear that term? They seem to be a part of the group they're in, but in reality, they're simply biding their time, waiting for the day in which they can turn and to strike. And as in the case of Judas, many times these folks don't even openly realize that they are the enemy. But they never gave their all. Judas and folks such as this, they never gave their all. Their heart's allegiance was never made. They never made up their mind. They never closed the door, burned the bridge. It was only a matter of time. Such sleepers are waiting to turn on the Lord. Such sleepers will turn on a pastor, on a church, on their family, even today. I asked my school ministry students this morning in class about this. We'll see how many here. How many of you, now there's some old people here, so you're in this, okay? Or I'm the only one that's old, apparently. How many of you have seen the Charles Bronson movie Telephone? Oh, come, you people need to get out more. Thanks, there. Thank you. It's a great movie, okay? Well, now I get to explain the whole movie to you. Cool. In this movie, there's an interesting idea. There were Russian spies during the Cold War that were placed in and around America, small towns in America. They were brainwashed, and they never even knew that they were sleepers. They didn't know that they were spies. And they lived out their lives like normal Americans, ran businesses, just kind of lived their lives. And then the Russians, once the Cold War was over, they just never told anybody, and they just let these people go on living their lives. Everything's fine. But there was a Russian guy who he kind of stumbled onto this idea and thought he'd use this for blackmail, make some money on his own. And so he began to send these guys out. And the way he did it, he'd call them on the phone, and there was a certain poem that he would read over the phone, and they would just click in their brain, and they would go out and become human bombs. And I've watched that movie several times. You know, it's one of the movies you can watch again and again. And every time I watch that movie, it's like, man, is there a spiritual analogy in that? Just something. That one day the call comes, and just the right words, and an individual becomes a living bomb, spiritually speaking. It just takes a criteria of a certain situation, the mishandling of something, something that they hold near and dear to them, and that sleeper ally in a moment will turn on everything he ever was. Things didn't go his way. He didn't get required recognition for his gift or his service. He was passed by somebody else in the church. Sunday's message got in his face, obviously addressed right at me. The pastor might as well have been pointing his finger at me. He was told no, and he refused to accept it. God started asking him, and he wasn't ready to give up what was clutched in his white knuckles of his fist. And so he walked. Many times from the church, many times from the church family, oftentimes from God. Hello, Judas. And see, we have an interesting Midwest phenomenon. I don't know if it's just this, you know, Scandinavian stubbornness that we have. We don't just leave a church out here. We leave a church and then do everything we can to damage that church. You know, Dave, Pastor Dave, my pastor, laughs at me when I tell him about this stuff, you know. Because in California, people don't do that. They just walk. Adios. They're gone. It's just a Midwest thing out here. So the people that we used to say we love, people we used to serve beside, we go and we become a human bomb to do everything we can to hurt the very people we said we once loved. See, we look at a story like this with Judas and we go, man, how could he have done that? That's incredible. I mean, that's just astonishing. And we put him over here in a special little class. Oh, but all of us, we're all over here. But it's not. Judas was a man just like you and I. Why? Why else would Jesus have included him in the 12? If it wasn't for this message I'm giving you today, what reason? Did he not know? He's like, oh, dude, I can't believe it. You did that to me? No, for 3 years, Jesus saw it coming. He knew exactly what that guy was going to do. Why did he do it? He wanted us to understand the danger of not committing ourselves wholly to Jesus Christ. Burning the bridges, not being able to turn back. I recently talked to you guys about the idea, about that town in England, who during the war went out and they bombed their own runways. Why? So the enemy couldn't land. Have you bombed your runways? Have you died to self? Are you willing to let that part of you go? And so that it's impossibility for that to ever occur. I imagine, though it was no surprise to Jesus, I bet it was a surprise to those other guys. And if you've belonged to a church and you've had this occur to you, you know. You know how painful that is. They're doing that? They're saying that? Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because they were never part of Him. They were never part of us. And it's a stark and harsh reality for the church of God. Because we want to believe that the enemy is outside that door. But I need you to understand today that while we are in the presence of the Spirit of the Holy God in this room right here today, as real as you are sitting there, make no mistake, Satan goes to church every Sunday. He's very faithful. He doesn't even go out on Saturday nights, I think. Got to get to bed early. He's got church in the morning. Satan longs to tear down the true church of God. And I'm not trying to pull a self-righteous punch here. Satan is attacking the church, the wider, broader church of God this morning. Especially, it's Easter, man. This is salt in his wounds, boy. He doesn't want us to be able to stand up and go, we're alive today because Jesus rose from the grave. You didn't want to hear that. He thought he beat Jesus that day. And it wasn't a victory for him at all. In fact, it was a victory ultimately for all of us. Going on in verse 7, he says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And so they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered a city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, I don't know about you guys. When I read a story like this, it's like, no, why can't God give me those kind of instructions? You know, you're going to go outside, and there's going to guy walk by, you know, and he's going to have on, you know, a blue jacket, follow that guy. And, you know, we don't get instructions like that. I want you to notice that Jesus was unflinching with what just happened. I mean, Judas had just put the knife in his back here. And yet he was still absolutely unflinching. He refused to run. Jesus was going to finish his mission. Can you be moved this morning? I promise you something. If you can be moved from the place that God has you, I promise you, you will be. You know, I hate to put it in this term, but the talent level of Satan, our enemy, is incredible. You just watch. And he will finally, if you just have the smallest little chink in the armor, he will find that opening and slip the blade right in that opening. That's why it is so, so important. And we've been dealing with this. Both on Sundays and Wednesday nights. It's so important that your commitment be absolute. that you cannot dabble with Christianity. You cannot add a little Jesus to your corrupt life. You must die to self. You must be able to turn over your entire life. The old man pass away, and the new man enters the scene. As I've said recently, it's not a deal-making situation. There's not a 60-40 split with God. It's all the way. And that is a message that is rarely heard in America anymore. We take on Jesus to feel better. We take on Jesus to fix some problems that we have in our lives. Well, got a little marriage problem, so I should go off to church. Jesus will fix it. Well, I promise you one thing. Even if He fixed your marriage problem, as soon as it's fixed, you're gone. Until the next problem comes. And then you'll roll into church again. And so, I get the idea that you think Jesus is in a little, metal container, and you just rub it, and up comes, and you get three wishes. This is God. This is your Maker. He created you out of the dirt of the ground. He created you, according to the Bible, as His poem. Poemo is the word to look. You're His creation, man. You're His work of art. That's how He thinks of us. This is not a dabble. This is a religious experience that we are so seeking for in America. This is radical, sold out. Jesus is Lord. I am His servant, Christianity. That's why when we read the passage that His way is narrow and few shall find it, all of a sudden everything starts to make a lot of sense. Because you think, well, how can that be? Isn't there a lot of people in church this morning? Oh, yes. Yes, there is. It's Easter. This is when the Christmas Easter members come out. This is it. Don't have to worry about it till next Christmas. Jesus isn't an experience. Jesus isn't an experience. It's not about feelings. It's about fact. Either He is the Son of God and He is the only door to that God, or He's a liar and you also go home. There can be no in between. Some of us today are looking for Jesus to do something for us. But others, like these guys in this passage we read here, many of us are looking, standing, waiting, hanging on every word in anticipation for God, Son of God, to speak to us and give us directions. Notice what the first words out of these guys' mouth here. Jesus gives, some instruction. They said, "Where do you want us?" Another one of the gospel says, "Where do you want us to go?" There's no deal making here. "Yes, sir, commander. Where do you want us to go?" And it's that heart, that ideal is what separates us from those who are the ones that are unmovable and those who have the criteria for staying in the game from those who will not stand when things get rough. There are individuals today, and I know there are some here with us today, that you are the ones who hang on every word. "What do you want me to do, Lord?" They are the ones who understand what the Lord wants, and moreover, understands what Jesus did. Gave us life. Jesus gave directions here. Precise directions. I think you all can see that. And His boys moved in those same precise obedience. And in that obedience, things were exactly as Jesus said they would be. Please make note of that today. Precise instructions, precise obedience, and what did they find? exactly as Jesus said they would be. Let me tell you something. You open your Bible and you read in there what the Scriptures tell you about marriage. And if you do those things, Scripture tells you you will be blessed. But we want to fudge on the recipe, don't we? If we just do what Scripture says, your marriage will be blessed. Disobedience cancels the promise. Not because that's not what He wants. It's be our doing. When we get in the way. Precise instructions, precise obedience, precise answer. And if that isn't true, once again, you should go back on home and go back to bed. Because that would make Jesus a liar, and that would make me a liar. Either He is who He said He is, and His promises are absolute, and you could take it to the bank, or He's not. No hybrid, no halfway. Today we want to reanalyze everything Jesus said. Well, He didn't really mean that. That was kind of historical. That was, you know, for the timely. Or this is for that situation or that situation. I mean, yeah, obviously, He can't expect us not to be, you know, being involved in premarital sex. I mean, come on. How archaic is that? I mean, you know, that was just for that time. No, He actually means it for now. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thus, if you're involved in it, you're in sin. Period. Can't hear Him any longer. You shut the door. Now He's waiting. As long as you're still breathing. He's waiting. But the choice is ours. The choice is ours whether we're going to walk away from that sin or whether we want to keep the sin and add a little Jesus. Certainly, if that was the truth, my next question would be to you and go, well, how much Jesus? Uh-oh. I mean, maybe this much? Well, wait a minute, I better hedge my bet. Maybe this much. And you start looking at Jesus like liquid. You either got Him or you don't. You're either born again or you're not. Period. Absolute and complete. You're a saint or you ain't. Jesus, here, as always the case, He tells these guys, they go and they find it exactly as they said. Jesus now began the preparations for what we commonly call the Last Supper. But of course, that's incorrect. It was His Last Supper on earth. For He Himself would say in just a couple of verses that He would not partake again until He would partake in the kingdom of God. For many of us this morning, every living breath is waiting for that party. You got your ticket. There's this grand feast coming, gang, and His true children will be there to share it with Him. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is going to host a party, and I'm going to be there. Can you imagine that? This ain't fiction. That is a mind blower. Jesus Christ, I can touch the nail scars in His hands. Not somebody, not in imagination, not a spirit. There He is, Jesus Christ. Now, we're never told, I might add, the identity of the nameless man who hosted this historical dinner. Do you ever wonder? Maybe I'm the only one who thinks of those kind of crazy things. I'm like, who was that guy, you know? I mean, when you're in heaven and you're, you know, sitting around, coffee house, you know, drinking coffee, just kind of hanging out, and hi, oh, hi, Bob, you know, and what's your story, Bob? Jesus had His Last Supper in my upper room. Oh, that's cool, Bob. That's awesome. I mean, tell me about it. I mean, we don't know who that is. Why do I bring it up? Because no name, no brass plate over the door, no worldly credit whatsoever, no honor, no privilege. But I want to ask you something this morning. Would you trade all the worldly recognition to play that kind of significant part in the kingdom of God? They always talk about those thrones that will be there beside Jesus. And we always imagine, you know, it's like, well, it's probably the apostles. Or we can start going, well, you know, probably Moses. And we can kind of extrapolate. You know what? I think the greatest warriors we have ever known, we don't know. You know, it's like, who's the dude, on the Lord's arm there? That's Bob. Bob? Where's Bob in the Bible? No, he's not there. Or he's that guy, they never mention his name. Oh, it's Bob. And I think so oftentimes we want the high rolls, we want the sign on the door. And let me tell you something, the worst mistake is to kind of put it up there as the pastor. A lot of people seek the pastor for a lot of really squirrely reasons. You know, it's like, wow, you know, that's what I want. Oh, I want to be a pastor. Oh, dude, you need to just come and spend a day with me. Okay? I'll clear that up for you. Maybe you just, it's not, and don't get me wrong, it's awesome blessing. I don't want to do anything else. But this is my calling. And if it ain't your calling, you'll go nuts. Okay? We need to seek what God wants us to do, what role He wants to play. What if your destiny is that guy to be at that corner, at that day, at that moment, totally in the groove with God, hearing His voice, still small voice, and knowing exactly where you're supposed to be at that moment to fulfill your destiny for the life in your body? I wonder how many of us that day is going to come and go because we're sleeping at the wheel. You know, the devil's got us distracted or feeling sorry for ourselves or, you know, we got whatever excuse that we want to give for not being that man, that woman, that day. I don't want to miss that. I want to finish well. I want to stand before the Lord as like, I was there, Lord. I was there. I was obedient. I heard your voice and I obeyed. Verse 14, going on, the text says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, check out these words. With a fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I stand in awe of our Savior. Despite all that He was facing, despite what was going down here, He knew clearly what was coming, and He still savored the moments of communion with His friends. That's a mind blower. He knew what they were going to do with Him in just a few hours. And it says He had a fervent desire to have this Passover with them. Now, if you're, new to Scripture, you say, well, what is this Passover? Passover was a celebration that the Jewish nation still celebrates. The Passover was a memorial that looked back at God's redemption of the Jewish people out of Egypt. And that memorial meant even more to Jesus. Because that Passover that day, that was even going to be a greater rescue of His children. In reality, it was a rescue for all of mankind. The Passover feast encompassed a sacrificial lamb whose blood there in Egypt was sprinkled onto the homes of the Jewish nation, and that day death passed over them. This time, Jesus would be the pure and unspotted lamb. It would be His blood. He would be the sacrifice so that death will pass over us and we will live. This body may die, but I am going to live forever. And that's not fiction. That's not wishful thinking. That's not hoping. That's a promise. And I live every moment of my day, of my life, on that promise. I shall be with the Lord 1,000 years from now. Such a moment, such a Passover like this had never been known. It would be the last meal that he would have until we're with him again. Part two of this thing called life. This little one, this is just pre-life. This thing on earth, this is just a blink, gang. The real thing is yet to come. I mean, really good bodies, all buff, hair on top of your heads. It'll be awesome. I mean, not limited by the sinful state, the fallen state of these bodies. We get glimpses, don't we? Guys like Mozart, Beethoven, mathematical geniuses. That's what we'll all be like when we're with him. And that's good because I'm not too good at math, so I appreciate that. Going on in the text, he says, "Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" I think oftentimes today in the modern church, we lose the intimacy in what has developed into kind of this pomp ritual in modern communion. Let's take a look at what was really happening here. Jesus and his disciples joined together here for a time of eating together, a time of fellowship between friends, between a greater family of God. They were all sitting about eating together. I mean, we kind of clean it all up and make it into this nice, neat little package today. When in reality, there was probably soup on Peter's beard. You know, it wasn't. They had food on them. You know, they're just a bunch of guys hanging there with their Lord, friends. They'd minister together, walk together, put up with each other snoring and bad habits and all of those issues for 3 years, and yet there they sat together, a family, a church. Jesus, seemingly desiring that this unity and this fellowship would be a timeless element in the body of Christ, that's us, he took a piece of bread and he broke it, representing not only his physical body, but the breaking of it upon the cross. Broke the bread. And it was this broken body that was now being offered to be shared amongst the present apostles, as well as all those who would follow. That'd be even us. To break bread in that day and to share a common dish. And they'd have this big bowl of, you know, picante there. No double dipping, okay? They had their chips. And what you did is you'd kind of tear off a hunk of bread and pass it on, and you would dip into these different sauces, you know? Sounds good, you know? They were there eating a meal together. But to do that had a lot of significance. A Jew in that day would rarely, if ever, and certainly we deal with this in the book of Acts, Peter did this, would eat like that with a Gentile. Because they understood that if you did that, you were symbolically and spiritually speaking, becoming one with everybody else at that table. Well, that'd just freak a Jew out. I don't want to be a part with a Gentile. And so when Jesus and those apostles all broke bread and they shared there together, they not only were taking of his body, they were all partaking of the body. One body. There was no separation after that. All but one of them, according to history, died martyrs' deaths. Not one of them recanted. Not one of them bowed out. They all fought for Jesus and they all died for Jesus. Why? Because they broke bread together. It was not meaningless to them. They were friends. They were spiritual marines and they would never leave a man behind. There was not this splintering and dividing and bickering going on in that group like there is today in churches. You ruffle my feathers, that's it. I'm going on down the church, down the street to another church. That's not unity. That's not body. It's not to be broken. It's like marriage. It's not to be broken. Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Each one of those apostles that day not only became a part of Jesus, but they became a part of each and every one that was sitting at that table. He took the cup of wine and he gave thanks and he gave this to them also. He said, "This represents my blood that I will shed on your behalf." Please don't let that become just a spiritual buzz phrase. He died. He shed blood. He was beaten nearly to death before they ever put him on the cross. Why? For me. For me. 2,000 years later, he went to that cross for me. I live every day in awe of that. Why would a guy 2,000 years before I was born die that I might live? Because he loves me perfectly with a love this world will never offer. And furthermore, because he knew that somebody was going to have to pay. Pay for what? This mess. I'm sorry, do you not realize today that you're a mess? I'm pretty good. You know, I'm not snorting any coke. I'm not robbing any banks. I'm a pretty good guy. Oh, but Jesus said, "Look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery." So, gentlemen, any non-adulterers here today? If you hate somebody, it says you're a murderer. Well, we got a room full of adulterers and murderers this morning. Praise God. And the list goes on. There's no way out of this. We're all sinners. Everyone in this room. Without Christ, we're lost. You're lost in this life. You'll never get it together. I don't care what you do. Get all the counseling you want to get. Take all the medicine you want to take. Get all the drugs, legal or otherwise. Sleep with everybody. Do it all, man. Do it all. And in the end, you still will depart this life going, "So that was it? That was it?" I don't know about you guys, but I want more than that. I want to live large in this life, and I want to live large forever. You say, "Wait a minute, are you saying you became a Christian, you know, for you, so you'll live forever?" Yes! I'm guilty! I don't want to spend eternity in hell. Don't like the sound of it. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. Not for me. No, thank you. But I did it also because I am in awe of the fact that he weaved all this together so that Tim can live. That he loved me that much. He's offering us, as he offered the apostles that day, to be a part of the body, to be a part of his body. He's offering it to us. He says that this purchase price of his blood, it would be that of the new covenant. The covenant means an agreement, a contract. And it was between God and man in this point. No more sacrifices. No more personal works are mandated. Jesus was going to pay the debt for all men for all of time. This was his new covenant of grace. And while every religion on earth is man's attempt to reach God, Christianity says, you're never going to reach him. I'll come to you. Don't put my Christianity on the same table with all the rest. This isn't just another religion. This is the only door to God. It's the only one. And Jesus is just holding out the key. Take it, man. Take it. Verse 21 says, and behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now, that must have put a damper on the party, no doubt. This would be a real shocking revelation. What was amazing here was that Jesus again knew all the time that Judas would betray him. Yet he showed the same love towards him as he did all the others who would ultimately betray him or would ultimately die for him. So, again, he dealt with Judas the same way as he dealt with Peter and John and all those who would die for him later. You say, well, that's not true. I mean, that's not the way things are going on right now. Really, just take a moment. Put your fingers right here. You feel that pulse? That's called life. He's given you life. He's given you the opportunity to live, to breathe. You see the same trees I see. You see the same sunrises I see. He's given you the opportunity. He has loved you, even if you have not loved him in return. I find that astonishing. And he died on the cross for you. The same as he died for me. Jesus did not die just for those who will receive him. He died for all of mankind. That's why it is beyond my comprehension why people will stand back and go, none for me, thanks. Oh, no, that's all right, Lord. Thanks. Don't need that. And we try to make it through this life without him. Anyone who has been a shepherd, and again, I don't want to whine about my position this morning, but we are there. Anyone who has been a shepherd of any kind knows what this is like to have this kind of rejection. Even the great shepherd knew that kind of pain. I take comfort in that as a pastor. I find it interesting that the rest of the guys, at that moment, they all were concerned that they were the one who would fail Jesus. Was it me, Lord? Oh, Lord, I hope it's not me. Is it me? Because the faithful never forget they have a wicked heart. They never forget. They know what's inside of them. They know their capacity to sin. Do you know this morning? I know about me. And I'm no different than anyone else in this room. It doesn't matter whether I got a label and says pastor on my forehead. I am just a man and I struggle just the same as you do. I've not arrived. There is no pastor plane. Ooh, once you get there, ooh, you're home free. Now, I don't know how to tell you this case, but your pastor, according to the doctrine of the Gospels, I'm an adulterer and a murderer. Dude, we don't want this guy as a pastor. He's an adulterer and a murderer. Well, that's all right because I'm pastoring over a bunch of adulterers and murderers. So we're okay. Do you think Judas joined in on this self-evaluation? I doubt it. Certainly not with any genuine heart anyway. Because you know something? In reality, wolves will shout hallelujah and they'll raise their hands. in praise with all the rest right up until the time that they abandoned the shepherd. Jesus did not stop loving him, even though he knew. He said in John 2:25 that he knew what was in a man. Do you know what is in a man today? Judas may not have loved Jesus, but Jesus went to the cross for guys just like him. Jesus died for guys just like Judas. And I am a guy just like that. So are you.